Yes. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, this podium upgrade is great. I don't know how I got this. It's even mobile. Okay. All right, very good. Well, we're glad to welcome each one of you here this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so if you would open your Bibles there, we're going to be looking primarily at verses 23 through 34. We've been spending, this will be the third Sunday on this, and actually this morning, we're really planning to get through this. We've had a lot of good discussion, good dialogue here, and I really have appreciated it. I did find as I went back over and listened to the recordings, I don't believe I did justice to the issue, the questions that were raised about foot washing. I may do a little bit of catch up on that in the next couple of weeks. It won't be a large study, just kind of a review of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. I need a volunteer to read that passage in its entirety. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. Janie.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. In the remaining matters, I shall arrange when I come."
Thank you, Janie. Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage this morning, and we do so with incredible humility and thoughtfulness. We want to glean from this the truths that the Spirit of God has provided. I just pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would do the teaching. I submit all of this to you. I pray you would hide me and let the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ alone be seen. May you bless this time. May it edify us and build us up and strengthen us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it coincidental, and of course you always, you know, coincidental, just coincidental. We've been studying here on chapter 3 for a couple of weeks. This will be the third week, but coincidentally, this happens to be Communion Sunday, third Sunday of the month. As is our normal process. So everything that we're going to be studying here this morning is going to be, in fact, part of our service in the next hour as we go through our regular church service. Just kind of as a reminder, when we looked at this last time, we looked at the first a few verses, 17 through 22. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, as you remember, he offers them no praise as far as what was going on in their communion service. he says in verse 17, but in giving these instructions, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. What he was saying here in plain English is, when you come together for your communion service, it would be better if you didn't do it. The way you are doing your communion service is not what the Lord intended, and it is detrimental not only to you but to the whole church assembly. And part of the reason for that, in fact, the major part of the reason for the church at Corinth was the divisions, and we saw that in chapter 1. It went all the way through the book of the letter of 1 Corinthians. Up to this point, it has been woven throughout everything. Division, arguments. I like this guy as a preacher better. I like Paul better. I like Peter better. It was just horrible, the division that was going on. And when they brought that division and that schism that was in the assembly, when they brought that to the communion service, that's when the wheels fell off. As we'll see as we go through this passage, that's where things really got serious. So they had a corrupted communion, which is part of what they called the love feast. Back in the early church, they used to combine communion with an afterglow, with a dinner. And what was happening is that the people who were wealthy, there was a division in the assembly, the same as it is in every church. There were those who were very wealthy, and there were those who were not wealthy. There were those who came to the love feast, the supper, and they came and they brought in all kinds of stuff. I mean, they had picnic baskets full and brim running over. And there were others who came in and they hadn't even had a meal yet that day. And those that had much went ahead and ate, and they just, you know, they were just having a great time. And there were those who were sitting there in the communion who hadn't had anything to eat. And boy, Paul just rips into them. He says in verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat or drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? For this I will not praise you. There was anger in Paul's words. He was angry, and his anger was a righteous anger that was reflecting the Lord. He was really, to put it in the vernacular, he was ticked off. And he goes on and begins to expound. Somebody has likened verses 23 down through 26 as being a diamond in the middle of a muddy road. And I think that's a good way to see this. As you have looked at 1 Corinthians, you see over and over again the problems that the church of Corinth had. But then when you come to these verses, 23, starting at verse 23, you see a beautiful picture of what the Lord has ordained for the church. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I just feel it again. Even as I start to open up these words, you just feel like you ought to stop and take your shoes off. What is happening here, what is being described in this passage, is holy ground. This is holy. This is as precious to the Lord as it gets. And I want to make sure that I don't stand in the way of letting this through. So I've been praying that the Lord would allow His Word to just speak to us with a clarity that is very, very critical. Verse 23, Paul starts out. Now I want you to understand also that Bible scholars teach us that 1 Corinthians was probably written significantly before the four Gospels. So you know the four Gospels have the account of the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. Paul wrote this before that those accounts were written. And in any case, he says in verse 23 very clearly, I received from the Lord. Paul had this, what he is teaching us here, he got this by direct revelation from the Lord. It was most likely during that time when Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things there that were difficult to utter, difficult to repeat. At any rate, Paul says, I received this directly from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you. Paul had already taught them this. That's one of the things that I believe frustrated Paul so much about what was going on at the church of Corinth. It wasn't that they were doing this in ignorance. No. They had been taught correctly. Paul had been the pastor at the church at Corinth for years, and he had taught them specifically how to do this. And so there's a little bit of a rebuke here in the very part of verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You've already heard this. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed. So that ties this specifically and without any reservation to what we refer to as the Last Supper. This was the night in which Judas betrayed him and begins the account of the crucifixion. So it says, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. So let's take a look at some of these questions and see if we can kind of peel back each one of these truths. So, first question is, what truth had Paul received from the Lord and had already passed on to them? And for the answer for that is in verses 23 and 24. And what is it? What is the truth that Paul had already passed on and taught the church at Corinth? He gave this ordinance. He says in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he had already, Paul is saying here is, I have already taught you this, that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread. He took a loaf of bread and he broke it. That was the ceremony at that time. He broke that bread off into pieces and passed it around the table and said, each one of you who is here, I want you to eat this. So what was the next part of this truth? Look in verse 25. And verse 25 says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So in verse 25, what is the next part of the truth? The first part was the breaking of the bread. What is the next part? The cup, the blood. Now, we have talked about this before. There were four cups that were used during the Passover feast. There were the first two, and then the third one, which this represents. The third cup is the one that is being talked about here. That's the one that was offered immediately after supper. And so this third cup symbolizes what he says here in verse 25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, what was the next part of this truth? And if you look at Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, it talks, that's an account of the Last Supper. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Let's turn back there. If somebody has that, if you would read that, please. Hebrews chapter 8. Actually, I'll read that because it's a long passage, and I'm going to skip through part of it. Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is the mediator of a, what?
Better
covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. There are some people who have erroneously said that there is no new covenant, that it's just the old covenant reworked. And I just want to stand here and say to you just as plainly as I can, that's not true. It is a new covenant. The old has passed away. There is a new covenant. We are under the new covenant. Every covenant that was made, the first included, is always ratified by blood. If you go back and look at the covenant that Moses applied, everything was covered by blood. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 25 is, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So this covenant, this new covenant in which we stand, is ratified by his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. But without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sins. There is no remission of sins. There has to be the shedding of blood. And what Jesus is saying here is, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay, so the first part is the breaking of the bread. The second is the cup. And why is partaking in the Lord's Supper not optional for a believer? And look at verse, the last part of verse 24 and the last part of verse 25. Why do we understand that this communion service, taking part in communion, is not optional? Because Jesus said what?
Do it.
Do it. There are two things that we are commanded to do. There are two ordinances, if you will, for the church. First one is baptism. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. First one is baptism. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have received him as Lord and Savior, you need to be baptized by immersion. If you have not been baptized by immersion, call the church office and schedule it. Get it done. It is not optional. It is not something you say, well, I don't really want to. If you love the Lord, if you have received him as Lord and Savior, do it. Same for communion. The reason you take communion is because the Lord said to do it. Notice it's repeated twice here. In verse 24, this is my body which is for you. Do this. Do this. Verse 25, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this. Not optional, folks. Do it. Now, we talked about the frequency of communion. We've had several discussions about that. We had a lengthy discussion last week about the frequency. There are some, in the early church, it was often done at every church service, midweek, you know, whatever. Whenever they met together, they did it. There are some denominations and churches today that do it every Sunday. There are some, like our church, that do it once a month. And there are some who believe that this all refers back to the Passover, and they do it once a year at the time of the Passover. We talked about why, the whys and wherefores. There's nothing in Scripture that would seem to dominate as far as the frequency. I was part of a church that did it every week, and we're currently part of a church here, obviously, that does it once a month. For my personal taste, I tend to lean a little bit toward the every week, but I'm okay with the once a month. I'm not okay, personally, with moving it further than that. I think there is a reason why it needs to be repeated, and we'll talk about that as we go through the rest of these questions. So, why is partaking in the Lord's Supper not optional for a believer? It's because Jesus said, do it. Do it. Now, I understand, and there were some questions after class a couple weeks ago. I understand there are times when you're sick and you can't come to church, or you move to Arizona, or, you know, there are things that come up in your life when you just can't be there, and that's okay. But it shouldn't be a habit. It shouldn't be that that's the default position and just once in a while you have communion. It should be your default position is you're having communion. And if there's some reason that you cannot get out of it, cannot avoid not being there, then that's okay. But it should be the exception, not the default position. Everybody understand? Okay. When properly observed, what is preached at communion? Look at verse 26. There are so many things about this passage on communion. This passage is so deep and so rich. We could spend several weeks just going back and picking apart some of these words and looking at how they reflect back on the Old Testament. But in verse 26, Jesus says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death until he comes." Now the word proclaim there is in the Greek literally means to preach. So when you and I partake of the communion service, we are preaching to one another. We are preaching to those who are here. We're preaching to the body of Christ, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Now there are a couple things about that that are really interesting. When someone dies in your family or in your surroundings, we tend to reflect back on their life, right? We tend to reflect back on their life. Here's what they did in their life. Here's who they were. I want you to notice something that's absolutely fundamentally different about this. When Jesus tells us to remember him, he's not telling us to remember how he lived. Right? What's he telling us? Remember how he died. Big issue here. Big issue. Jesus, before he leaves, and this is before the crucifixion, he doesn't want them to look back on him and remember how he lived. He wants them to look back and remember how he died. And that makes this different than anything else. Because Jesus, this is serious to Jesus. That's what makes this so holy. This is serious to him. And if it's serious to him, it very well ought to be serious to us. That's why this whole passage unfolds as it does. This is important to our Lord. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And why is it in the life and death of Jesus, why is it that the emphasis would be on his death. Because that's why he came, right? I have come to die for you. I've come to do the will of my Father. I want to be very careful how I say this, because I don't want you to misunderstand this. It is more important how he died than how he lived. When he died for me. And by that death, I live forever. That is important. And that's what Jesus said. When you remember me, remember my death. Now, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that we shouldn't remember how he lived. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear that. But hear from the very words of Jesus. When you remember me, I want you to remember what? How he died. How he died. Well, let's go on. When properly observed what is preached, you preach the Lord's death until he comes. There's another truth that's in there. You preach it until he comes. We could go into eschatology and all those kinds of things about the end times and when he's coming back. There's always the question of, you know, are we going to have communion after he comes back? Is that going to be there or not? That's another whole story. We'll save that for a different time. But there's a direct inference here that Jesus is saying you're going to do this until he comes back. So we are not only preaching his death, but we're preaching his soon return. So let's see what happens, what's on the next one. What happens if communion is observed in an unworthy manner? This is what was happening at the church of Corinth. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. Now, we don't even have to go any further than that. We just need to pause right there and say, that's not good. That's not good, folks. I mean, whatever else we're going to find as we go through this passage, that's not good. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So, what happens if communion is observed in an unworthy manner? He is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord, and he brings judgment on himself. Look at verse 29. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. I have over the years, the many years that I have been observing communion myself, I have to tell you that there is a struggle in me that tries to balance two things that are happening here. It's like two trains heading on the same track in opposite directions, and they're going to collide. The first train is sin and death. It's the coming crucifixion. And I believe the proper response to that is a sorrow. I think you and I should understand that when we go to communion, there is a sorrow in this. There's a grief in this. Jesus had to die for me. He had to suffer and die for me. That's a sorrowful thing. It's a grievous thing. It breaks my heart. But there's another train coming. And the other train that's coming is God's grace. It's God's plan. And you look at the crucifixion and you say, praise the Lord, we're free. The debt has been paid. That's a joyous thing. And you give thanksgiving. And at the cross of Calvary, those two collide. On the one hand, there is grief and sorrow about what he had to do to save my wretched soul. And on the other hand, there is absolute joy and rejoicing because the debt is paid. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
And I've struggled with that. Sometimes I don't know whether I should come to the communion service sorrowful or whether I should come joyful. And I believe the answer is yes. I believe the answer is yes. You should come sorrowful and at the same time joyful, understanding that he paid it all. Sorrowful that he had to. Sorrowful that he had to. Well, verse 29 says, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body correctly. So there's a warning here. And there is a penalty. But we're going to see something about that penalty here just in a moment. So consequently, if communion is observed in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment on yourself. Consequently, what's Paul's command in verse 28 and in verse 31? Look at verse 28.
Examine yourself.
Let a man, a woman, boy or girl, let them examine themselves. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And verse 31, what are we supposed to be doing?
Judging ourselves.
One of the things that's interesting about the church at Corinth is they were pretty good at judging. But they were judging each other. That isn't what this scripture says. Come to the communion time and judge your brother. No. Come to the communion time and judge yourself. Judge yourself. As a matter of fact, coming to the communion time and judging someone else is absolutely coming to the communion in an unworthy manner. That's what they were guilty of. That was the prime offense. What are we examining ourselves for? Would somebody look up Psalm 139 and read verses 23 and 24? David wrote of this examining of ourselves. Anybody has that? Would you read it?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Search me and try me and know me. Search my heart, Lord, and try me. I believe that more than anything else, that represents the spirit and the heart of judging yourself. Search me, Lord, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And I believe that that is absolutely mandatory for partaking of communion. It should be something that we do continuously, but for sure we need to do it at the time of communion. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That is what they were at the church at Corinth. That's what they were guilty of. They were guilty of judging one another and not forgiving. One of the things that I have observed about this time of personal reflection, when you ask the Lord to search your heart, You should be prepared for what happens there. Because when you ask the Lord to search your heart and try you and see if there's any wicked way in you, He's going to do it. And sometimes I have had things come up to my mind that I hadn't thought about for months. And there they are. And it's like, Bill, what are you going to do about that? And hopefully what Bill says, I'm going to take care of it. And you do it then. Somebody asked after class, said something about, I have seen people during a communion service when the tray is passed by just not take any of the elements and just pass it by. What's going on there? Well, I don't know what's going on in all cases, but I can tell you what's going on in some cases. In some cases, at the time that you're doing the examination of yourself, when you ask the Lord to probe your heart and to bring to your mind things that are offensive to Him, He does that. And you realize you can't fix it right then. You have to go to them, or you have... It's best to just let it pass by. Sometimes that's what's happening.
What do you think the Lord wants from us when we fail at this point? To come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart?
Absolutely.
Because He's the only one to clean that up.
This is all exactly what Bob has said. This passage is all about the heart, folks. It's all about the heart. It's about your heart before the Lord. And sometimes He is going to convict you, and the confession, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive that. There are some times when Pastor Jeremiah used to talk about this, and he said public sins need to be addressed publicly. So if the sin that He convicts you of is something that has been done publicly, it probably has to be addressed publicly. And by the way, once you've gone through that one or two times, you're really careful not to do it again. Said Bill. It is extremely important. I believe this communion service, one of the reasons why the Lord said, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it this way, I believe one of the reasons why He did this, in addition to what He says here, that it preaches and He commands us, and it's important to Him, I believe all of those things. But I believe another part of it is, He knows who we are. He knows how tricky I am. He knows how easily I can just dismiss sin and just kind of just let it go. Well, Lord, that's not that big a deal. We'll just let that go, okay? Just You and me. And He says, Bill, we need to have a discussion about this. And if He convicts you of a sin, you need to get it straight now. He's interested in your heart. That's what this is about. That's exactly right. He's interested in your heart. So, what's Paul's command? Let a man examine himself. Don't come to this time and be examining the preacher. Examine yourself. And what are we examining ourselves for? We're searching our heart. We're letting the Lord search our hearts to see if there is any wicked way in me. Maybe there's an attitude toward someone in the family. Maybe there's an attitude toward your neighbor. Maybe there's somebody at work. There's an attitude, and you just say, Lord, I just don't like that person. That's okay. Be honest with the Lord. Don't try to hide this. Don't sweep it under the rug. Just say, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I'm confessing this to you. If we confess our sins, He is what?
Faithful
and just to forgive us our sins. If we don't confess it, then we're saying to the Lord, I know that's wrong, but I'm not going to tell you it's wrong. I'm going to keep doing it. And guess where you're headed now?
Judgment.
You're headed for the woodshed. And we'll see that here in a minute. 1 John 3, verses 20 and 21 talks about the same thing. Before partaking of communion, you should examine yourself and search your heart for sin. Now, if God takes us to the woodshed, what might God's judgment look like in this situation? And if you look in verse 30, Paul tells the church at Corinth, here's what God's judgment already has looked like for you, because you have been partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. And so he says in verse 30, for this reason, for what reason? Because you refuse to judge yourself. If you refuse to judge yourself, then you are saying, God, I'm not going to judge myself. Have at it. And I got to tell you, folks, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Is it not?
Yes.
Would you literally stand up before the Lord and say, Lord, judge me? That's what's happening here. And so he says in verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak, many among you are sick, and some of you are dead. My question to you is a simple one. Is this issue serious? Deadly serious. Deadly serious. And I want you to understand the rest of this passage, because it is so crucial that you understand what's happening here. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what's he saying here?
We're getting punished to straighten us up.
Right. The punishment is not a wrathful, vengeful God on the throne saying, I can't wait to get him. That's not what's going on here. This judgment is the judgment of a loving father who is taking his children and saying, I'm going to paddle your behind. Excuse the frankness. I'm going to discipline you so that you won't be judged with the world. Understand? This is not a vengeful God. This is a loving God. This is a loving God saying, Bill, I can't let you keep going the way you're going. You've got to stop right here and address this. So he says in verse 32, when we're judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is an act of love on his part. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And there's some other matters that I'll address when I get there. So, is communion serious? Should it be taken serious? Absolutely. One of the things that in my heart that I have tried to do over the years is, after fully coming to an understanding of how serious communion is to the Lord, I have to confess that there were times that I just conveniently wasn't able to take communion, because I thought that by avoiding taking communion, I would avoid the issue. Is that going to work?
Nope.
It's not going to work. There are a couple things you cannot avoid. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have trusted Him as Lord and Savior, you have to take communion. It's a command. It's not a command of our church. It's not a command of our pastor. It's not a command of me. It's not a command of our church. It's not a command of Paul. It's a command of the Lord Jesus. You have to take it. And you have to take it correctly.
Could we also say it's not a half-two thing, but a one-two thing?
Yes. Yes. It is a privilege.
Amen.
Communion is an incredible privilege. I see in my mind, I see these two trains coming, I see the sin, I see the sorrow in that, but on the other hand, I see the grace and the mercy that has been extended to me, and all I can do is say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. I'm just praying that as we go into our communion service this morning, that the study that we've had, as we looked at the Word, we looked at how serious this is to the Lord Himself, I just pray that that would change your heart. And I pray, we don't have a very long time in the service for the examining yourself. I think it is important that you spend time examining yourself before you get to church on the day we have communion. I believe it's that important. I believe you can't rush it with the Lord. And I believe if you ask the Lord to search your heart, I can tell you by experience, He's going to do it. Be ready. And it is such a privilege. We are so graced. We are so graced. And I think the Lord just wants us to stand there and preach His death, His resurrection, and the life that is in Him until He comes. Let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning with a heart that is just overflowing with thankfulness. As I study this passage, I am just overwhelmed with the grace in which we stand. I think of what You have done. I think of the sorrow that is wrapped up in Your death, the grievousness of that the Son of God should die for me. That's sorrow. But in the next breath, I rejoice. I thank You that You love me enough that You'll discipline me if I abuse this beautiful privilege. But I thank You most of all that You love me enough to die for me. And I pray that if there is one here this morning who has never trusted You as Lord and Savior, that You, by Your grace, would open their eyes, break their heart for their sin, and bring them to the cross of Christ. May You bless this time that's ahead of us this morning, this communion time. May we see it afresh. May we see it through Your eyes. And may we glorify You with our heart of thanksgiving. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
One reminder, 6 o'clock tonight, Sandy Wright.